We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Yes, it is Finding God on Your iPod Month. This is track 4. We've already had Invisible, Exodus, and Jerusalem. 3 songs. Tonight is the 4th track. And in tonight's presentation, there'll be stories, sermon, scripture, and a song. Let's start with scripture. I'm going to read to you words of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, in the Message Bible, where our friend Eugene Peterson, a pastor, a poet, a biblical language scholar, is gifted by God to help pull the original power of Scripture back into a new vernacular that helps us understand what's being said. And so from the Message Bible, if you don't have the Message, you might pay attention to the screen. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Amen. Today is an anniversary. It's an important anniversary, a 10th anniversary. Today is the 10th anniversary that is very significant in my life. I've been looking forward to this. I knew for a long time that August 15th, 2014 would arrive and I would have to do something appropriate to that day. And a long time ago, I knew it would be during this Finding God on Your iPod, and I knew right away what song I would use. 10 years ago today, August 15th, 2004, I preached the Packing My Bags sermon. 10 years ago. Packing My Bags sermon. That wasn't the actual title. The actual title of the sermon is Consumer Christianity. But in it I use, and I have my notes right here, and I'm going to turn to them in a moment. Nowhere in the notes is there anything about the packing my bags metaphor. That I was packing my bags from consumer Christianity that in my estimation had pretty much taken over the charismatic movement. And I was packing my bags, taking what good there was, putting in the bags, and moving on. Those are nowhere in my notes. That was one of my riffs, I guess, that just happened in the moment. The title was Consumer Christianity, but it's henceforth known as the Packing My Bags Sermon. When I preached that sermon, it was well received. The congregation cheered. But not everybody would always cheer, as I came to find out over the next 10 years. August 2004 was a massively significant month for me and for our church. All in that month, in about 2 weeks, there was the Packing My Bags sermon, which is very important. We'll look at it here in a moment. That was 1,021 sermons ago. It was 1,021 sermons ago. That was also the month that I read The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, which I always describe as someone kicking open a door in my mind. It was my real introduction to a thought that would enable me to begin to perceive the kingdom of God. That book changed my life. As I've told this story, not too often this congregation, but very often in pastors' conferences, because pastors are very interested in my story. You'd be surprised how many pastors come up to me and say something to the effect that, yes, 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 it was that book. Dallas Willard's The Divine Conspiracy changed my life, changed my ministry. Well, August 2004 was the year I read that book. Also, August 2004 was when the five words came. All just like that. Cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution. All of that happening during that one single month, August 2004. It remains to this day kind of the line of demarcation. I think very honestly, and I think so would my critics, I think very much about it's pre or post 2004. Everything's pre or post 2004. That is the line of demarcation, and most specifically, it's the month of August. Now, some things that happened earlier that set up August, but it was August 2004, 10 years ago. You know, I grew up, my mom's sitting here, I grew up in a home saturated with the Christian faith. There was never a time in my life, in one sense, where I am coming to faith. I grew up in the faith. Faith was the air I breathed. It was just the world I lived in. I knew the scriptures. Like Paul says of Timothy, from a child you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise unto the Lord's salvation. I just grew up knowing the scriptures. I grew up in a house that had prayer. I grew up in a home that, I mean, we went to church more than we didn't. I mean, we're just all the time going to church, you know. 2-3 times a week going to church. I was baptized when I was 8 years old. But when I was 15, the seeds that had been sown in my life just by growing up in that kind of world suddenly began to germinate and spring up. Up until that point, although Christianity was all around me, it was just my world, it was the air I breathed, it was also just a thing that was there, sort of an assumed. It didn't necessarily capture my imagination or my attention. It was just part of the furniture, part of the world that I grew up in. But when I was 15, something happened. And suddenly Jesus was very, very real to me. And I was immediately part of what was really kind of the toward the end of, but it was still in the Midwest, pretty vibrant, the Jesus movement. And I was a leader from almost the very beginning. I mean, I could say I was a leader at 15. I certainly was leading a ministry by the time I was 17. So I tell people, essentially, I have been pastoring longer than I've been an adult, and that's really true. By the time I was 22, we had founded Word of Life Church. Our roots were solidly in the Jesus movement. Kind of the counterculture to the hippie movement. Hippies for Jesus. That's what the Jesus movement was. And I have great fondness for the Jesus movement to this day. And so I begin with the Jesus movement. That's really my roots. And that sort of funnels me into the charismatic renewal or the charismatic movement. And that sort of funnels me into the Word of Faith movement because there was a lot of energy in that. And I just got funneled into these various movements. But by the turn of the century, the coming of the 21st century, I was beginning to sense that something was amiss. That even though my passion for Jesus had never and has never waned, I began to be suspicious of the kind of Christianity that I was most familiar with was not quite worthy of the Jesus whom I had pledged my life to follow. And so I began to just have an anxious longing and a yearning for something more. And you've heard the story. I've told it. Some of you have heard it. Not everybody's heard it. About August 4th, 2000, Sunday afternoon, sitting on my porch reading Augustine's Confessions, being deeply moved, having something of a mystical experience, and telling God that I wanted to give the rest of my life to discovering God as He is revealed in Christ. And then had this strange, mysterious experience where I wanted to say to people, come with me, come with me, come with me. Come with me and you won't get cheated. Come with me. And so all of, you know, the second half of 2000 and then 2001, 2, 3, there was a lot of personal growth going on the inside. But not much really changed on the outside as far as the way I led the church. And it probably didn't show up in too pronounced a way in my preaching. But finally I reached a crisis point, and I just knew I needed to find something deeper, fuller, richer. And that's what, for me anyway, the first 22 days of 2004 was about. And I went on this radical fast, and we were praying each night in the upper room, and it was a very desperate period for me, and crying out to God, and a painful period. And I can be forthcoming, but only as much as I feel comfortable with being, and I don't feel completely comfortable with telling you everything. But I'll just say this, that after that period of time, I went into a very dark, painful period of my life. You know, Perry knows what it is, and it was like the worst. It wasn't very pleasant. It was February, March, April, May, June, July. It was a time of suffering and just waiting for something to happen. Now, the pain that I was going through at that time was putting cracks in my soul. And from those cracks, there emerged an openness, a new openness, an openness that the Holy Spirit used. It was as these cracks opened up in my soul that now I was open enough so the Holy Spirit could kind of kick in the divine conspiracy. I've told you that story. I mean, I prayed. I said, God, show me what to read. I felt like I needed help. 5 minutes later, Perry walks up to me, hands me a book, and says, I think you should read this book. She didn't know what I'd prayed. She hadn't even read that book. But there was now, because of the pain I'd gone through, there was an openness to new thinking. Out of that same openness came the sermon, packing my bags sermon, the consumer Christianity sermon. Something came in and something came out. The five words came out of that openness. And as a church, we began the Great Migration. It was 10 years ago, 10 years ago today. 10 years gone. That's a Zeppelin song. It's a good song. I've been listening to that song today, but that's not the song. I know, you're disappointed because, you know, Zeppelin. Someday, you know, Zeppelin. Generally, their lyric content is a problem for me finding a way to use it with Finding God on Your iPod. Although that's a pretty good song. 10 years gone. 10 years gone. I like that song. But the song that I'm going to use tonight is a better song for capturing my story. It's one of those songs. You ever have a song that becomes, you're like, dang, they totally wrote that for me. How many of you know about it? There are songs that can do that. You go, that's my song. It has to be a right kind of song. It has to be a kind of song that speaks but is not too pronounced in spelling everything out so that you can supply your own meaning to it. That's what this song is for me. It's a song that's dear to me. It's a song that is valuable to me. My life would be poor without this song. The artist is Tom Petty. And we won't say much about Tom. Tom's like a friend. Everybody knows Tom. Everybody likes Tom. If you don't like Tom Petty, let me pray over you after the service. I'll help you. Tom Petty. Everybody likes Tom Petty. I've used a Tom Petty song before, a couple of years ago. Something good is coming. Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. I'm not going to give you, I just don't care to give you a lot of history on them. Like I said, everybody knows Tom. Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, they have a brand new album out, Hypnotic Eye. It's number one in America. First time in their 38-year career they've had a number one album, and as far as I'm concerned, they deserve it. But the song isn't from their new album. It's from an album like 8 years ago, 2006, Highway Companion. And the song is called Square One. And I've appropriated this song, and I've pressed it into service to tell my own story, especially about what I generally call the transition. I find it rather emotional to listen to this song. Hopefully that doesn't mess me up. But let's hear this song. Aaron put the video together. It's just a nice little video that won't distract too much from the lyrics. That's what you really need to pay attention to. Let's hear this song, and then I'll tell you how it speaks to me. So here's our friend Tom Petty doing Square One.
Had to find some higher ground, had some fear to get around. You can say what you don't know, later on won't work no more. Last time through I hit my tracks, so well I could not get back. Yeah, my way was hard to find. Can't sell your soul for peace of mind. Square one, my slate is clear. Rest your head on me, my dear. It took a world of trouble, took a world of tears. It took a long time to get back here. Try so hard to stand alone, struggle to see past my nose. Always had more dogs than bones. I could never wear those clothes. It's a dark victory. You won and you also lost. Told us you were satisfied, but it never came across. Square one, my slate is clear. Rest your head on me, my dear. It took a world of trouble, took a world of tears, took a long time to get back here.
I don't know how Tom Petty knew my story, who tipped him off and had him write a song for me, but if it was you, I thank you. And songs helped me a lot. It's been a comfort at times to me. Had to find some higher ground. Had some fear to get around. You can't say what you don't know. Later on won't work no more. You can't say what you don't know. Later on won't work no more. That's part of what was going on in my life. I began to be dimly aware of how much I didn't know. And you're 45 years old, you say, well, later on won't work no more. I better get after it. I had spent a long time in a segment of the church that had a generally condescending attitude towards serious substantive theology. And I began to realize how harmful that was, how arrogant that was, how dismissive that was. But the fact is, ever since Pentecost, devoted men and women have given their lives to understanding God as revealed in Christ and their gifts to the church. And I decided that I wanted to be a part of that conversation. And so I didn't really know how to go about it. I was embarrassingly ignorant of the good stuff. I was quite familiar with pop Christianity, but as far as the real substantive stuff, I was pretty ignorant of it. I just knew that I needed to find some higher ground. Had some fear to get around. You can't say what you don't know. Later on won't work no more. And so I started reading what we call the church fathers, our earliest theologians who, in fact, shaped and formed what we call Christianity today. And I started reading. Well, I got the 38 volumes. This is volume one. There are 38 of these. Now, I didn't read them all. I don't recommend them, by the way. This one is the first one. Apostolic Fathers, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus. Perry and I know Irenaeus. And I started reading. Now, I don't recommend this. If you are interested in a nice little single volume that is somewhat accessible, there's a book called The Spirit of Early Christian Thought by Robert Louis Wilkins. I do recommend that one. That's a good one. Last time through, I hid my tracks so well I could not get back in. Yeah, my way was hard to find. Can't sell your soul for peace of mind. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have people, not so much anymore. It's sort of over. I guess I've been chalked up as a lost cause. But there was a time, you know, more like 3 or 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, when people would say, well, you know, I like the old Brian Zahn better. I like the 1990s Brian Zahn better. You know, bring him back. And I would have to tell people, I'm sorry. He's gone. You know, send out the obituary. He's gone. If there's only one Brian Zahn left, and it's this one, that one's gone. And yeah, my way was hard to find, but you can't sell your soul for peace of mind. You can't unknow what you know and be true to yourself. And so I you say, do you repute everything you preached before 2004? Oh, by no means. Of course not. No, not at all. But I can't go back there. I can't go back there. I can't go back and be, I'm just not that person anymore. Tried so hard to stand alone, struggled to see past my nose, always had more dogs than bones. I could never wear those clothes. That's part of what was going on. I was realizing that I had just been funneled into a world that was increasingly not me. I had just been assigned a wardrobe of religious rite, word of faith, success in life, pop Christianity. And I finally at 45 realized, I can't wear these clothes. That's not who I am. I'm not going to wear it. These long pauses are me deliberating what to say and not to say. I won't. I won and I also lost. Told myself I was satisfied, but it never came across. Yeah, it's a dark victory. I won, I did win, but I also lost. Square one, my slate is clear. And that's what I can say 10 years later. Square one, my slate is clear. Rest your head on me, my dear. It took a world of trouble, it took a world of tears, it took a long time to get back here. I brought out these notes from 10 years ago. It's a good sermon. I was telling Pastor Derek about it. He said, "You're going to preach it?" I said, "I don't think so." I'm going to read some of the notes, though. It's called Consumer Christianity, August 15th, 2004. My text was Jesus cleansing the temple. I write, the sacred ideals of worship had been pushed aside by secular motives of profit. I'm pretty much just reading. This message was written in the upper room between midnight and 2 a.m. on Friday. And I start talking about the kingdom of God because I was just really, for the first time in my life, really beginning to see the kingdom of God. August 2004. If we're going to have a kingdom culture, I'm talking to Word of Life. If we're going to have a kingdom culture and not be conformed to the culture of our day, we need to understand what our current culture is predominantly all about. American culture in the 21st century is above all things a consumer culture. You know, give me what I want. Satisfy my itch. I'm here in church. Now entertain me. Tell me what I want to hear. Give me what I want. I'm in charge of my own spiritual development. Now you just give me what I want. I'm a consumer, restless consumer. In my notes I say, not only is consumerism changing America, it's influencing the church. And then I go into this analogy of the kingdom as Walmart. And I write, people go to Walmart and the like because they utilize them. It serves a utilitarian function. But they're not inspired by them or drawn to them from some deep longing in their soul. In fact, they could be described most properly as soulless institutions. And then I had a little star by this point here. I remember saying this. The church must not become a soulless institution competing for a shallow clientele of consumer Christians motivated only by utilitarian need. That might have been where they shouted. Consumerism takes a terrible toll upon human beings. It destroys the soul. It makes a person incapable of appreciating beauty. And as I read that today, I recognize these are the seeds of Beauty Will Save the World. I mean, Beauty Will Save the World wasn't published until 2012, but back in 2004, the seeds were already there. And then I've written in pencil, prophesy. 10 years ago, there is a change coming to the church. Jesus is about to get out his whip again. We say we want to be a part of the next move of God, but what if Jesus overturns our tables? Señor, Señor, let's overturn these tables. Let's disconnect these cables. This place don't make sense to me anymore. I'm ready when you are, Señor. I write, we must not cater to the consumer itch of what's in it for me. What can I get from God? Consumer Christianity. Consumer Christianity is not authentic Christianity. I want the real thing. The reason consumerism has such an influence on the church is that we have not kept the cross central to our Christianity. Now, I haven't got the five words yet. The five words will come in about 10 days. Cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution. But you can see I'm tracking toward that. What we have now is a situation of consumer Christianity versus cross-centered Christianity, and only one can be authentic Christianity. Only one can give us the kingdom. And see, I'm starting to see the kingdom too. Jesus sets his own terms for discipleship. He requires a cross and self-denial. To discover the true riches of the kingdom, you have to risk. Now, risk is emphasized. You have to risk taking Jesus at his word. You see, people think, oh, there's no risk in taking Jesus at his word. Oh, let me tell you about it. There's lots of risk. You must dare to lose your life for Jesus' sake, believing that in the end you will find it. Without the cross central in your life, you'll lose your soul. Don't think in terms of losing your soul to hell. Think in terms of losing your soul to consumerism, settling for a soulless Christianity. You end up at the soulless discount store instead of the awe-inspiring cathedral. And I do this riff on the difference between St. Paul's Cathedral and Walmart. And then I start talking about the Byzantine cross that I was wearing. I haven't worn this in years. I got it out tonight, though, because I did 10 years ago. This is a 5th century cross that I got in Jerusalem years ago. Byzantine cross. And I want to get back to square one. And I didn't use that language, but I would use it now. I want the cross to be central in my life and in my understanding of Christianity. The cross is not just a factor in an equation that gets us into heaven when we die. The cross is the very center of what to live a Christian life looks like. It looks like that. And at the very end of the notes, I write, I am rejecting consumer Christianity for authentic cross-centered Christianity. 10 years ago, I said that. I'm rejecting consumer Christianity for authentic cross-centered Christianity. Then I said something about packing my bags, and I did it. I mean, I really did. And moved on and didn't look back. That was the beginning of my being born again again. Being born again again. That is rethinking everything. That's what Jesus means by that phrase. Nicodemus, unless you take it from the top and rethink everything you've known in the light of the revelation that I'm bringing you, you can't even perceive the kingdom. So I began to see the kingdom. I began to get new eyes. And this was our exit from the crowded and popular highway of American pop Christianity. What we found was the narrow road of the Jesus way. It's hard. I make no apology for it. It's hard. It's hard. Jesus said it would be. Jesus never exaggerates. If anything, he sort of downplays it. He says the narrow way is hard. I say, no, it's real hard, Jesus. It's not just hard. There's hard, and then there's like really hard. He says, yeah, okay, whatever. We exited the well-traveled, crowded, popular highway of American pop Christianity to begin to travel on the narrow road of the Jesus way. Jesus said it's hard, and it is, but he also said it leads to life, and it turns out Jesus is right. And so again, our text, calling the crowd to join his disciples. Jesus has his disciples, now he's inviting the crowd to join. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, anyone who intends to come with me, there's that phrase, come with me, has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. See, that's the problem with American pop Christianity. Now, we know better than to say it just so, but we're in the driver's seat. We know what we want, and we use Jesus as a credit card to give us credit with God to give us what we want. And that just won't work. It's very popular. My goodness, you can sell books and tapes. And tapes? What year is this? 1984? Tapes? We were talking about watching a, this is a sad moment here. We were talking about watching a Robin Williams movie the other, you know, this week, Perry. And she said, I think we have a VHS. I said, a VHS. We have a VHS, do we, Perry? I honestly don't know the answer to this question. Do we have a VHS player? No, we a VCR. Yeah, I've forgotten the name of them. That's right. A VCR. I remember that. Okay. What I was saying was, we don't call it pop Christianity because it's unpopular. We call it pop Christianity because though it is weightless and without substance, and only in a most general, tangential way related to that which is given to us by Christ and the apostles, it is popular. Jesus says, you're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering. Don't run from suffering. Jesus, I've spent my life running from suffering. He says, I know. Stop it. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. To which we say, that sounds like it's going to hurt. Jesus says, for a little while. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. That's pop Christianity right there. It's self-help with a Jesus fish on it. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. And see, that's what was going on in my life. I thought, I'm about to disappear. I'm about to not be who I am. I'm about to lose my soul. Self-sacrifice is the way to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want? Now, let me just be a bit forthcoming here. 10 years ago, as far as like, if you want to think of it as a profession, as a professional clergyman, it's pretty good. I mean, if you want to base it on success, that's spelled S-U-C-K, success. I mean, I was winning. But what good would it do to get everything you want and lose you? The real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? I remember this episode. This is, you may not understand this story, but you'll find it maybe humorous or offensive, one or the other. I was in Texas at a conference. I was one of the speakers, and there were like, I don't know, 3 or 4 speakers. And all the speakers said, okay, this would have been right around this time. And they said, let's go shopping. I thought, oh, brother. And, you know, we all went to the mall, and everybody was talking about their stuff and their cars and their house and their, you know, suits, and some guys were buying watches, and I'm like, and I was going through this crisis. They didn't know it at the time. But I was going through this crisis, and I thought, what am I doing here? I don't care about these preachers and their suits and their watches and talking about stuff, and I don't want this. I don't even want to be associated with this. Why am I here with these guys? I don't even like them. And they're all buying stuff, you know, and they said, why aren't you going to buy some stuff, Brian? You know, we're supposed to be shopping. I said, okay, I know what I want to buy. Come with me. Come with me. And I took them into the music store. And I bought a CD of an album that I had back in the day that then, when I went through a fit of righteousness, I burned up and decided I wanted it again. It was a Deep Purple Machine Head album. That's a Smoke on the Water album, brother. And I went and I bought that CD. You know how I first got that album? Mom. Way back in like Christmas 1973, whatever year that album came out. Four. Somebody over here is speaking authoritatively. Okay, whenever the Machine Head album, Deep Purple, came out, that's a Smoke on the Water album. Also has Highway Star and Space Truck. It's a great album. And it was on my list of, you know, what do you want for Christmas, Brian? I want Deep Purple. Machine Head, and Grandpa Hardy gave that to me. And I remember you telling me that he actually went to Music Land. My Grandpa Hardy, my mom's dad, who, let's just say, he wasn't the most rock and roll guy that ever lived. And he went in there, and, you know, I could just imagine him, you know, he was always, you know, very proper. And, "Do you have Machine Head by Deep Purple?" And on Christmas Day, anyway, that was the album that was the gift from Grandpa. And that's one of the albums that would shake the house, Mom, and you would ask me to turn it down. I just want to say right now, I've never learned to turn it down. My kids yell at me to turn it down now. "Turn it down, Dad, turn it down." But I got that Machine Head album. They said, "Well, what are you buying that for?" "Because I like it." They said, "Well, that's a devil's music." I said, "Well, that's a devil's watch you got, so we're even." You know, devil's music. And what I was doing was, I was trying to get back to who I am in Christ, but who I am. Someday I'm going to put this in some book I haven't written yet, and I'm going to entitle the chapter "Rock and Roll Save My Soul." Going to do that. If you can keep it at square one with Jesus, or get back to square one with Jesus, you'll save your soul. You'll become your true self. But it involves loss and death. Most people don't have ears to hear about life through death or saving your soul through loss. They just... If I say, "Look, I want to tell you how to find life." "Great, it involves death." "No, thank you." "I want to tell you how to save your soul." "Fantastic, it involves loss." "No, thank you." The false self wants God to exist to meet all of its little, petty, selfish desires. Now, the false self does not in the moment recognize that its desires are little, petty, and selfish. They don't see, the false self doesn't see it that way, but that's the truth. The false self, the self that threatens to take over your life, that is not you, but is the gullible client of consumerism. See, advertisers and the purveyors of pop Christianity know instinctively how to appeal to the false self, because the false self is easily manipulated for commercial interests. The false self wants God to exist to meet all of its little, petty, selfish desires. That self has to die. Now, the false self is so confused, the false self thinks it's the only self. That it's the true self, but it's not. But the false self has to die, and yet it is a real death with all of the agony that death entails. It is a real death, which is why most people won't go through this process until or unless they are really desperate. And I suppose it took me until I was halfway to 90 before I was desperate enough to rethink everything. And when I say everything, that's... rethink everything with an asterisk, and the asterisk means I'm not rethinking Jesus or the essentials of Christian orthodoxy. I'm not rethinking that, but everything else, assumptions and ideas, more marginal doctrines, the way of being the church, what the kingdom of God looks like, that all had to be rethought. So square one, my slate is clear. Rest your head on me, my dear. It took a world of trouble, took a world of tears. Yeah, it took a long time to get back here. So in closing, I try to never say that as a preacher. It's so cliche. In closing, 10 years later, what do I think about the road that I chose in August 2004? And make no mistake about it, I had enough self-awareness. I knew that I was making a change. That when I said, well, I'm packing my bags and I'm moving on from consumer Christianity. I mean, I knew that that was like a real thing. And that it was probably going to be risky. I was aware of that. 10 years later, what do I think? Four things real quick. Number one, it was a lot harder and a lot more painful than I thought it would be. It was, I expected it to be kind of hard, and it turned out to be really hard. I was open to the idea that there might be a little pain. Hopefully, you know, it's going to be just a little pinch. But it was like being punched in the face. I mean, you're on your way to resurrection, but it's a funny thing, you know, on the way to resurrection, you run into Calvary. And that's the way you get there. You get to resurrection by crucifixion. Second thing, it cost a lot more than I expected. It's a dark victory. You won, but you also lost. Third thing, I've never regretted it for a second. Never once. Not for one second. I've had the tears, I've had the pain, I've had the sorrow, I've had the heartbreak, I've had the sense of loss, but I've never had regret. I've never regretted it for one second. I wouldn't trade what I've found for anything. Not. There's no regret. If you're wondering, is there any regret? There's zero. Zero regret. My only regret is I didn't do it sooner, but I did it as soon as I was capable of it. And finally, there's one thing that has never changed. And that is, I believe in Jesus. I mean, that's never changed. That's why I got into this thing. That's what I've been a part of. I believe in Jesus. I play the Jesus card every chance I get. Christianity's got, you know, our whole history, Christianity. It's a mixed bag, Christianity. But I tell you, Christianity has one thing going for it, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And that has never, ever changed. And Jesus is with us. He is Emmanuel. Still, he's with us. So stand up with me. That's a bit of my story. It's a bit self-indulgent, but I just thought, oh, well, it's the 10th anniversary, you know, if I want to tell the story, I'm going to tell the story. But hopefully in the end, it has turned you to say, Jesus, Jesus. You see Jesus. Going with Jesus is not... it's not a painless way to get your way. It's a very painful way of finding out that your way is not the way at all. You say, well, if you tell people this is going to hurt, who's going to sign up? I don't know. But people do. But people do. And remember what I say. No regret. No regret. I'm the kind of personality that can have a lot of regret. I'm sad. I'm sad that I've disappointed people. But I don't wonder whether I've done the right thing. I never wonder that. I'm sad, truly sad, that when I said from the bottom of my heart, something I know the Holy Spirit gave me, come with me, that so many just felt like they couldn't. But I understand. I understand. They weren't ready yet. Someday. The journey will have to be made. I'm sad about that. People have asked me, if you had to do it over again, how would you do it different? I say, I don't know. Probably wouldn't do it different. I mean, I might try to, but I don't think... I don't know. They said, would you take it slower? I said, no, I'd probably go faster even. Because as you've heard me say, I've never been more excited about being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, than I am today. I mean, there's things that are hard, and being a pastor is hard. But I've never thought that somehow following Jesus isn't worth it. No, no, I believe in that. I believe in that. I've never been more passionate about trying to just be a Jesus follower than I am right now. And I've never been more excited about Word Alive Church being an authentic expression of the kingdom of Jesus in the 21st century than I am right now. That's what I want us to do. That's what I want us to do. Be an authentic expression of the kingdom of Jesus in the 21st century. And so, Jesus, we call upon you. Thank you for leading us on the narrow road that is your way, that though it has pain, leads to life. It leads to life. Lord, lead us out of the faux pop Christianity of Americanism. And lead us on to that narrow way. Sometimes it's steep. Sometimes it's rocky. Sometimes it's difficult. Too often it's too lonely. But it's the way that leads to life. Lead us on that path, on that journey. Jesus, we've made up our mind. We're going to follow you.